this morning, turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 13, Hebrews chapter number 13. Again, let me say what a great joy it was to be here yesterday. And listen, a lot of people made that ladies' celebration a great success. Some that set up, and some that cooked, and some that helped cook, and some that cleaned, and some that served. And just we could just go on and on with the amount of people that came to be a help and a blessing. And some couldn't come, and they stayed home and babysat the children while the other spouse could come. We're thankful for them as well. Let me just say what a wonderful time it really has been. Hebrews chapter number 13, we'll look at just one verse in just a moment. Listen, if you missed out on the pork loin, bacon wrapped pork loin with what's that sauce called, brother? Pineapple mango chutney sauce. You done missed it. I'm just telling you, amen. It was worth coming working all day just to eat some of that, amen. Vegetables that were done, potatoes, and then Adria made her famous red velvet cake. And Adria, I can't tell you how many ladies said, "Where did you buy this cake at?" I'm like, "This cake is not for sale, amen." This cake is not for sale. A lady in our church makes these. And she said, "Well, which lady?" And I said, "The pianist." She said, "That lady pointing to Julie." I said, "No, not that one. That one right there." So I don't know if they came up and gave me an order or two, but they were wanting to, amen. It was wonderful, a great day in the Lord. And thank you for staying and helping to kind of get the church back where it needed to be for today. What a wonderful setting this is, and it's beautiful. And we'll have this taken down by the end of this week for next week. We're back to normal again. Hebrews chapter number 13, we'll read just one verse in a moment or two. I want to preach about this subject Labor Day weekend, but I really felt the need to finish the messages that we started on stewardship. And then as we talked about how do I give a grace-giving offering. And so God has led me to come back to this passage and share it with you today. And besides that, I thought it would have gone well with Dan and Kay's 30th wedding anniversary celebration that we had just a couple of weeks ago, and they had their family here. We had a wonderful time, and they celebrated their 30th years of being married. And I know that there are several other marriages here at this church that stood the test of time. Let me say this with the Lord's help, amen. And I'm excited about that. So I want to ask you to do this. First of all, if you've been married for at least 30 years or more, whether your spouse has already gone on to eternity or not, in just a moment, I want to ask you to stand. So if you were married more than 30 years or 30 years or more before your husband or wife passed away, or if they're still living, even though if they're not here today, would you stand? And we want to honor you this morning. 30 years or more, would you please stand? All right, let's give them a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Diana and I as well, just another month or two, we'll be married 40 years. Amen. So we're thankful for those 40 years. And we look forward to 40 more years together. Amen. You say, "You'll be really old then, won't you?" Yeah, we will be really old then. So I don't know if we'll make those 40 more years, but as many years as the Lord has us, continue to pray for her. She's not feeling well this morning, so you pray that God would raise her up very quickly. Well, Labor Day weekend may seem like a strange day to preach about marriage, but I wanted to emphasize the importance of marriage, not only here at Charon Baptist Church, to the church worldwide. After all, you could say this, that marriage is a labor of love. Listen, there's no pun intended. Well, maybe there was. Labor Day, marriage, a labor of love. Okay, you'll figure it out tonight about midnight. That's okay. But let's stand this morning as to give respect to the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in Hebrews chapter number 13. We'll read just one verse, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought of marriage, a labor of love. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Father, we thank you for the time we could be here today. I pray, Father, your blessings be upon the preaching and teaching of your word. And, oh, Father, as we think about this thought of marriage, a labor of love, I pray, Father, that you would help us to look inside of our own marriages and see if marriage is a labor of love. So, Father, I pray that you'll be honored and glorified and exalted in all that we say and do. And then yet, Father, we pray if there be someone here who does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, that, Father, before it's eternally too late and they die without Christ, oh, Father, that they might be saved this very morning. So, Father, we challenge your people, Father, to be attentive to the preaching and teaching of your word, that they might come to understand about this idea of marriage is honorable and all. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, in Jesus Christ's most precious name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Let me tell you something you already know. A good marriage isn't something that comes naturally. I'm just going to remind you, a good marriage is not something that comes naturally. Someone said this, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. Amen? I think that is about the truth of the matter, and that is very true. Isn't it great how sometimes God just brings people together who are polar opposites together in marital bliss? Amen? One likes the room hot. One thinks the room's too cold, but somehow you compromise and things work out. Reminds me of a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and his mother asked him, "What did you discuss in class today?" Well, the boy looked at his mother and gave her that kind of quizzical look and said, "Marriage." Well, the mother kind of cracked a smile and thought this thought. She said, "Marriage? What did you learn about marriage?" Well, again, the young boy just put his finger up like this and was thinking for just a moment and simply said this. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. And I thought about that. How true that is sometimes, you know. We don't know what we're getting into when we first fall in love. We fall in love, then we get the Google eyes, and then we fall in love and we get married, and we don't know what we're getting into. But good thing that God does, amen, and he divinely brings our spouses to each and every one of us. The truth is simply this. The lasting marriage is something that takes a lot of work. Somebody say amen. All right, praise the Lord. A lasting marriage is something that takes a lot of work, but a good marriage is undoubtedly a labor of love. So we thought about marriages two weekends ago. We thought about why is marriage so important. I think I have five reasons why marriage is so important. I'm not going to pop on the screen for you today, so if you want to take notes, turn to the back of your bulletin. You can write these five reasons down. Why is marriage so important? Reason number one, it's God's plan for human beings to live as husbands and wife. It's God's plan for human beings to live as husbands and wife. And I know that the definition of marriage is really a significant social issue today. And we can go anywhere you turn, depending if you turn to Fox News or CNN News or MSNBC, or you read this newscast or that poll, you'll find out that the definition of marriage is a very significant issue today. But let me help you. God has never struggled not one time with the definition of marriage. Matter of fact, marriage is basically and biblically defined as being between one man and one woman, and let me add this, for all their life. That is the biblical definition of marriage. So if someone asks you, you can say this, "Well, my pastor just said, based on God's word, that a marriage is defined between one man, one woman, for all their life." Listen, if God wanted it some other way, he would have created, as someone said, Adam and Steve, and not Eve and Evelyn, amen? So the truth of the matter is simply this. God could have chosen to do something different, but he did not. He upholds the highest standard in marriage between one man and one woman for all their life. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And I know, Ed, he was saying that all these past 2 weeks while Tracy was away babysitting the grandchild up north. He's saying, "Pastor, it's not good for a man to be alone. I miss my wife." Tracy, when she came back, said, "I miss my husband. I miss my church. I miss my church people that gather together here on Sundays. It's not good for a man to be alone." And God had said that because he has plans for companionship. You see, God desires marriage to be an ideal place for companionship, and it involves a committed marriage relationship between, again, a man and a woman. Sometimes this plan is pretty puzzling. If you ask a wife or ask her husband, and they say this is a puzzling plan God came up with. Why is that? Because men and women are entirely two different creatures, amen? And so it's a puzzling plan. But understand this, the good news is God made our differences complementary rather than adversarial, most of the time anyhow, amen? A good marriage, we complement one another. And I think that's why God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And just a reminder, that means that the father, the man, leaves the authority, no longer under the authority of his mother and father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I taught in our biblical biblical marriage class at Hampton Roads School of the Bible, that I call this the leave, cleave, and weave definition of marriage. And I need to mention here that it's not God's will for everyone to be married. You say it isn't? No. Turn your new Bibles, as a matter of fact, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. There's some people that God calls to be single for their entire life. And if God chooses to do that, and they have the gift to do that, we should not look down on them because of what God has called them to do. Notice the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 7. You know, we often hear preaching about marriages and preaching on family. But we don't hear very much preaching on singleness, amen? God is just as excited about singleness as he is about marriages. Notice the 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 7. And Paul is writing, and notice verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not a commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. In other words, what was he? He was single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So we find the Apostle Paul saying, listen, I'm speaking this not by the commandment of God, but by permission of God. He said, I would desire that everyone would remain a single. And those that can serve Christ in that, and that are single can serve Christ in a way that married people can't always serve Christ in a certain way. You see, singles can go and they can do certain things without having to worry about the commitments to a family or obligation or pastor, I got to hurry up and get home. My wife has to go to work. I got to watch the children, or I got to do this. I got to get home, cook supper for my husband and my family. But singles don't have to worry about those kind of obligations. So the Apostle Paul speaks to those who have been even widowed or divorced in verse number 8. So instead, Paul says, of focusing, if you're widowed or divorced, on focusing on being alone, Paul says they need to focus on serving the Lord through their individual circumstances. I think most people probably are called to marriage, but some special ones, I like to say, are gifted to remain single. And no matter what circumstance that you find yourself in, whether married or have the gift of singleness, we're called to serve God to the very best of our abilities. Well, we see the first reason why marriage is important. Notice the second reason why marriage is so important. Because marriage makes men better men. Marriage makes men better men. Several years ago, a man, Gail said, amen, Pastor, praise the Lord for that. Several years ago, George Gilder wrote a book. He really thought hard about this book, the title for this book. It was entitled Men and Marriage, amen. That's a pretty simple title. So Gilder's research found that on average, married men generally work harder, they make more money, they commit less crimes, and are more honest and generous and healthier than single men are. Gilder went on to say that marriages have such a positive effect because of the accountability to the wife. Say amen, Miss Gail. And caring for the family causes men to be more responsible than the single men. Now, man, you know what I'm saying is true. You think back to the time before you were married, the time before you were engaged, and you did some pretty dumb things in your life, amen. I think back and I wonder how I am still alive, the dumb things that I did. But once I got married, I became accountable to my wife, amen. And so I behaved and I did things the way that you should normally do when you grow up, amen. Well, as we think about that growing up and being what we ought to be for Christ, here's the truth. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm single. This doesn't necessarily apply to my situation. I'm only accountable not to my wife. I don't have any children, and I'm only accountable to God. Yes, I understand that. But the truth of the matter is simply this, that you'll be happy doing what God has called you to do instead of trying to fix it yourself. If God has gifted you with singleness, live in that singleness. Thank God for it, and you serve God. And the truth of the matter is, I think there's a whole bunch more rewards for single people that serve God actively than even married people. But for the majority of men, since we're speaking about men, God has called us to a marriage relationship, and it makes us better men when we are married. So I think God knows what he's doing, amen. I think there's a third reason why marriage is so important. Well, if marriage makes men better men, guess what? Marriages make women better women. Henry says amen. Thank you, Brother Henry. You're honest today. Thank you. So as we think about women becoming better women, understand this, that women have emotional and physical needs that are often fulfilled in a strong, committed marriage that otherwise that might not happen. You ever notice that those radical feminists that you might see on CNN or some other news station, they say this, that the world would be a lot better off if men never existed. Do you ever see people like that? I see them all the time. But guess what I noticed about them? I noticed while they make those statements, they're not very happy campers, are they? As a matter of fact, they might have some good qualities about them. They might be good workers or good writers or good speakers. But guess what? They're extremely angry in their life. And they claim to get along with men, but their anger shows something completely different. I thought about this. Almost every single mother I know would like to be married to a good husband. You see, she understands and knows this, that being a single parent would be, being a married parent would be a lot easier than raising her children. And who find a husband who's willing to give encouragement to her, support her, and participate in raising the children. That is what makes a woman a good woman. Understand this, that men, that you are to lead, you are to lend a hand. You are to lend a hand in your house. You understand this, that if your expectation is that that your wife works outside of the home and you work outside of the home, you can't expect us to come home and plop down on your easy chair and say, "Where's supper at? I need clean clothes for tomorrow." That's not the expectation that you ought to have. Listen, you ought to lend a hand. I don't know how you work it out in your house, but there ought to be some division of the chores that go on in your house. Ought to be something definitive set up saying, okay, you take care of this, this, and this, and I'm going to take care of this, this, and this. Ought to be some kind of division. That's not fair to make them do everything while you sit down and watch the highlights on your favorite sports channel. It's not fair to them. You need to lend a hand. You need to lead by example. Desire to unite with the local New Testament church, you ought to be a part of that church. You ought to show your devotional life to Christ by reading your Bible, having family devotions with your family. You ought to lead by example. You ought to lend a hand. And then also you need to learn to adjust. Listen, you can't always have your way, man. We like to get our way all the time, but you can't have your way all the time. I don't get my way, you're not going to get your way either. And your wife, you might think she gets her way all the time, but the truth of the matter is they sacrifice more than you're ever willing to admit in your life. I don't know if you know this, but men and women have different emotional needs. I know what you're saying. Go tell me, Pastor, something I don't already know. They do. It's true. They have different emotional needs. Let me help you with these emotional needs. Number one, what men need the most more than anything is to be respected. You say, well, I thought that was the physical relationship. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about emotional needs, not physical needs. What men need most is to be respected. I think that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5 in verse number 33, the wife see that she reverences her husband. That doesn't mean that you're bowing down obeisance to your husband, ladies. That's not what it means. Not even close to that. I think Paul called the wife to a special attention here in Ephesians 5 and verse number 33. This may be a point where a lot of wives might excuse themselves for one reason or another reason, but Paul emphasized this, let the wife see. Paul was simply saying, I need you to understand this. If you want to have a good marriage, you're going to have to understand the greatest need that a husband has is to be respected. That word reverence is usually a word that denotes fear. Usually, as we think about a reverential fear and all that the disciples showed towards Jesus Christ. And it's literally a very strong statement that Paul writes here for us in Ephesians, but it indicates that a wife should show respect to her husband so highly that it points to the same kind of direction. She is to fear him, honor him, respect him, and obey the will of her husband for their family's life, being submissive together as heirs in the grace of life and him being the head of a home. Well, that is what men need, ladies. And so I'm going to ask you, what do men most need and emotionally for a marriage? To be, say the word, respected. Listen, it goes a long way. You show your husband respect by your tone of your voice, by your actions, by your belittling manner does not show your husband respect. That causes him to lose respect for you. All right? Well, if that's what a man needs, well, let's look and see what a woman needs. What does a woman need the most emotionally? I think pretty much all of us could figure out it's not chocolate. That's not what they need. Maybe physically, but that's not what they need emotionally. What women need emotionally is to be loved. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians 3 in verse number 19, he says, husbands, love your wives. And so again, just as Paul was writing to the ladies, he wanted them to see this particular thing about reverencing her husband. We find that Paul points his finger and says, husbands, he says, pay attention here. He said, love your wife. Curtis Vaughn, the Greek scholar, writes these words. He said, the Greek word agapeo or agape does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the loved one. You know, strictly speaking, agape love cannot be defined as God's love. Oftentimes we say agape love, that's God's love, and we understand really what you mean, but strictly speaking, agape love cannot be defined as God's love. You say, well, why is that? Because the Bible says that men love, or agape, sin and the world in John 3:19 and 1 John 2 and verse number 15. So agape love cannot be defined literally as God's love, but agape love can be defined as a sacrificial love, a giving love, an absorbing love. And that word agape doesn't deal with emotions. It has to do with self-denial for the sake of others. So men, listen to this. God is asking us to love our spouse, love our wives, for denying ourselves for the sake of her. It's a love that goes without changing. Doesn't change from one day to the next. It's a consistent type of love. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting a repayment. It's a love so great that it can be given even to the unlovable and the unappealing at times. It's a love that loves even when that love is rejected. In other words, we could say this, that agape love gives and loves because it desires to give and love. It doesn't demand or expect repayment from the love that's given. Get this now, it gives because it loves, and it doesn't love just to receive it back. So as we think about this, even strong and gifted and independent women oftentimes need the physical and emotional security that a good, committed marriage could bring into their life. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this in his commentary. He said, the supreme thing always is to consider our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing concerning the husband and the wife relationship. He said, if a husband and wife are together considering him, you need not worry about their relationship. Consider him. Well, there's a fourth reason why marriage is important, and that simply is this, if you're taking notes. A marriage provides unique opportunities for spiritual growth for both men and for women. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that married people are spiritually superior to single people. I'm not saying that in one iota. And again, as I said, oftentimes single people seem to be more spiritually mature because they have more time to devote to the Jesus Christ. But I do believe this. I believe that in the marriage relationship, it's a means of grace that God uses us to help us to become more just like Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that happen, Pastor? Well, it happens this way because of the accountability that exists, again, between a husband and a wife. Listen, we live under the same roof for year after year. We sleep in the same bed for year after year. And it provides multiple upon multiple opportunities to encourage each other in our Christian walk. When we've seen one begin to falter, we can encourage them. When the other one sees the other one begin to falter in their walk with Christ, listen, we can encourage one another. So marriages that follow biblical instructions that God gives to the church in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and multiple other passages in both the Old and New Testament, they get a lot of practice at some essential Christian virtues that God has for us. Perhaps some people have more practice than other people, but the truth of the matter is all of us are there for one another. If you think about sacrifice and you think about submission, they're really critical concepts in a biblical marriage. But just the same, sacrifice and submission are critical elements of you and I following Jesus Christ. You know, a biblical marriage is a school where disciples of Jesus Christ are trained. You know, we're there to help one another and train one another. Marriage isn't the only school that we go to, but it's a valuable school for many of us. Well, reason number five, why is marriage so important? Well, number five, good marriages provide an essential foundation for a healthy society. Good marriages provide an essential foundation for a healthy society. You know, many of the social and the economic problems that we face today in our nation are caused or at very least compounded by the breakdown in marriages and families over the last 50 or so years. Most of the school teachers that I know now say their jobs today are typically more challenging than they were years ago because of the difficult circumstances that many of their students face at home. Broken homes, broken relationships, some not even really having a place to call home. And most of these difficulties are linked back to broken homes and broken relationships and homes that only have one mom or one dad. I think strong, healthy marriages don't just mean happier men and women and children. I think it means a better city. I think it means a better state. I think it means a better nation. Someone has rightly said this, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world in which you and I live in. Well, not only do we see this warning why marriage is so important, but then notice lastly, what can we do to honor marriage? What can we do to honor marriage? I think, first of all, something pretty simple is this. Celebrate marriage events like weddings and anniversaries. That's what we did on Labor Day weekend. We celebrated a marriage and the 30-year anniversary of Dan and Kay. We ought to do that more often. You know, a lot of us like to go to sporting events, whether it's the race car track over there at Langley Speedway, or maybe you go to professional sports or some college sports, football, basketball, whatever it might be, swimming, whatever event you particularly really like. And some of you say, I don't go to any of that. I know that some of you grandparents go to your grandchildren's soccer game. Every one of us have been to our grandchildren's soccer game probably, or your child's soccer game. And so we go to all kinds of sports events. Maybe we participate in those sports events ourselves, maybe fishing or canoeing or kayaking, something like that. But guess what we don't do? We avoid weddings and anniversary parties like the plague, and we just can't get away from not going. We do not want to go to weddings, and we do not want to go to anniversary parties. You see, I have to admit it, I'm one of those people. I wouldn't have showed up for my own wedding if I didn't have to be there. That's how much I dislike weddings, amen. I kid my boys, the only reason I went to their weddings is because you asked me to do the wedding, amen. Otherwise, I would have watched it live stream. You know, it's not the wedding part. I honor God's institution of divine marriage. It's not that. It's all the other stuff. It's the waiting for 2 hours where they take pictures and you're starving to death. And, you know, the three crackers they put out to hold you over have been gone for an hour and 45 minutes and you're still waiting. Then you're the very last table to get served. And then you're waiting and waiting. All you want is a piece of cake so you can go home. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, they cut the cake and it's vanilla. It's not even chocolate, Pastor James. It wasn't even worth staying for. That's the reason I don't like weddings. And I have to admit, I'm one of those people that don't like to go. Listen, I'd rather just send a monetary gift, amen. I'd rather send a big fat check or a big present and hope that's going to be good enough. And I often think they don't care whether you really come or not. They just want the big gift. They just want the fat check. And so, listen, I'm more than happy to oblige them if that's what they want me to do. But as much as I do not like to go to weddings, I know it's important that I support the institution of God's divine marriages. Well, we can honor marriages by something else, by avoiding sexual immorality, by avoiding sexual immorality. Our text that we read in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 4 really does highlight that sexual immorality brings dishonor to the institution of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, this verse tells us that the marriage bed should be kept pure. It says that God's going to judge the adulterer, those that who are married and steps out of that marital relationship, having emotional and physical relationships outside of their spouse. And then it says all the sexually immoral, those whoremongers, those who are not married, but yet participating in what God has designed to be just for the marriage bed. You see, our society is all full of all kinds of sexual immorality. Pornography is widespread on our TVs and our computers and our phones. It's on billboards. It's in magazines. It's everywhere in our books. It's also found in our emails. And every Christian has to be vigilant. You know that pornographers try to send stuff by email to anyone that they can. They spam you, and they're slick at doing that. Like those ones that say, you have just won $1,000, a gift card from Walmart.com. You know, pornographers are the same way. They'll try to trick you. Even if you never access a pornography website in your life, they'll harvest your email address and trick you into opening something that you shouldn't look at it. Understand this, that sexual immorality destroys the strength, the sincerity, and the sanctity of our marriages that God has ordained. So keeping the marriage bed pure is undoubtedly a way that we can honor marriages. Notice a third way that we can honor marriage. We can honor marriage by committing yourself to make and keep your marriage a strong marriage. You know, if you're married, the best way that you can honor marriage is by building and maintaining a solid relationship with your spouse. Believe me, it's not easy to do. You say, how do you know? Because I'm married just like you're married. And because it takes sacrifice, it takes commitment, it takes submission one to another, it takes a lot of work to have that kind of marriage. The Bible declares that the ultimate love of marriage is this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through verse number 8. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, hopeth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You see, these attributes that are listed for us there in verses 4 down to the first part of verse number 8 don't come easily. They don't come naturally to our carnal and fleshly personhood. They take hard work. You might even say this, they are a labor of love from one spouse to the next spouse. They take us, really takes us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God for us to be able to accomplish love and that formula. Without it, guess what? Your marriage will never be strong. I think there's another way that you can honor marriage, and that is support the marriages around you. Support the marriages around you. If I'm completely honest with you, Christians don't always do a good or an excellent job at this. It means that as parents, we must support our children's marriages. Hey, we have to support the good marriages, the bad marriages, and even the ugly marriages. We can't always just side on the side of your son or your daughter against their spouse every time they have a little spat inside their marriage relationship. We need to encourage our children to be committed to God's divine plan for marriage and work it out, even if it goes against your own child. Christians need to support, and Christians need to encourage marriage. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but sometimes I had the opportunity to counsel with different families, wives and husbands and families together. And I had people come to me for counseling, marriage counseling, and they would say something like this, "Pastor, all my friends say I should just file for divorce." The husband would say, "Pastor, all my friends tell me that I have a good grounds for divorce and I need to file for divorce." You know what I feel like telling them? Maybe you need to find some new friends. That's what I need to tell them, because because good friends will never tell you to file for a divorce. Good friends support and honor marriages. They help and encourage us when we're going through tough times. Their immediate answer is not to turn away that quickly from a marriage. A best friend should say, "You know, I understand where you're at, but God hates divorce. And God has designed marriage to be for a lifetime. Except for the hardness of man's heart, God has allowed divorce for a few biblical reasons." But check this out. That's not God's desire. God's desire is reconciliation and forgiveness. That is God's plan. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Well, let marriage be held in honor by all. As Christians, we need to work together to recapture and uphold God's design for the marriage relationship. You get those words that I chose? To recapture and uphold God's design for the marriage relationship. And if you're willing to do that, guess what? Individuals will thrive. In marriage, an individual is completed by experiencing the oneness that they have with their spouse. Children will thrive. Scientific research confirms that children are better when a mom and dad are both in the home. We have examples of what happens to kids when parents are not found to invest their time with their children. And then lastly, society will thrive. You know, historians are replete with illustrations how that societies will flourish when strong marriages are held up to the social idea that God expects. They tell us that every civilization that doesn't support strong marriages eventually collapse. Understand this morning as we close, because marriage is of God's design, and it is His design, honoring marriage will bring God honor and glory. Not only is marriage important, but secondly, what will you do to honor your marriage? Let's pray.